much, Sean and Cindy. Appreciate that. Good song here tonight. You know, it's amazing how all of these different songs, though they have different words, they convey different aspects of, again, the greatest gift of all. And that great, great event here 2,000 years ago when God became man. Something that we will never, ever, ever be able to thank God enough for. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 2. And Luke chapter 2, we are going to get into a story that is not oftentimes told as much at this time, but one that I want to use here this evening. Luke chapter number 2. And I'm going to be a little bit personal here tonight, just to be an encouragement, I think, to some. Hopefully, my message here tonight is intended to be a blessing to us. Let's stand and just listen carefully as I read our text, beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, and in verse number 25. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for just even the opportunity that we have here this evening to focus our attention on this man, Simeon. And Lord, just even the occasion of this story that brings us to even the thoughts that, Lord, you laid on my heart even this week. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I pray that even my thoughts here would be pleasing to you and, Lord, would be helpful to these thy people. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It has been 46 years now, nearly a half a century, and yet it, in my mind, is almost as if it happens right now. I was 11 years of age at the time. It was my last year in elementary. And you have to understand that I was close to my grandpa. I was close to Grandpa. In fact, just a little bit of background, a little bit of history. On my dad's side, I never did get a chance to meet my father's mother. Grandma Clear died before I was even born. And Grandpa Clear, my dad's father, I only had a chance to meet a couple of times. He lived out of state in Colorado. And he died of cancer when I was just a child, and so I didn't get much of a chance to get to know him, but the parents, my mom's parents, Grandma and Grandpa Bondas, I grew very, very close to. And I grew very, very close because they lived in northern Iowa, and it was just a 70-mile journey from our home in New Ulm to go down to the farm. And we went down to that farm many a Friday and a Saturday. We would just simply get in the car, we go down, and I had many great memories, and I got close to my grandpa. And you've got to understand, getting close to Grandpa was also a mutual thing. My grandma and Grandpa Bondas had 7 girls. And so it was that when my mom and her sisters began to get old enough and began to marry, when they had children and when they had boys, you got to understand that Grandpa, he grew up in a house full of women. And so he almost became like Abraham in his old age. And a son after another, a grandson, was very, very special to him. And all of my cousins, my boys that were Grandpa's special boys, we had our times of being on that farm, sometimes even getting a chance to ride, and once in a while he even let us steer the tractor. And seeing what it was like to even deal with the cows and the different aspects of a farm, and going in that truck and sometimes going into the general store. We had many fond memories of growing up with Grandpa. But then Grandpa got sick. He got cancer. And he battled, but it was a losing fight. And in 1972, my grandpa was in the hospital there in Estherville, Iowa. And in those latter weeks, in fact, I never got a chance to see him in his final couple of months. Because Mom would tell me, she said, "Son, I just don't want you to see him like he is now. I want you to always remember him as he was." And so I had to love Grandpa from a distance. And so the last several weeks, of course, as he began to decline, it was Mom and, of course, her sisters and Grandma that would live practically at that hospital. And then I went to bed one Saturday night. And when I woke up, it was Christmas Eve. And I was told the news that last night, Grandpa went home to be with the Lord. December the 23rd, 1972, 46 years ago. Now you got to understand, by the way, my grandpa was saved. He gave testimony that he probably had gotten saved as a teenager in a revival. In fact, one of the things that's special to me is after Grandpa passed away, the family went through some of his keepsakes and they chose to give to me a book, a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. It was an old, old copy. But stuffed inside of that book, Pilgrim's Progress, was a newspaper clipping that was very special to Grandpa. It is a newspaper clipping from the 1935 Des Moines Register. And it showed one Billy Sunday, the baseball evangelist, as he is preaching with fervor, with thunder, into a microphone. And we happen to believe that perhaps, we don't know for sure, but perhaps Grandpa got saved under the ministry of Billy Sunday. Now that being said, Christmas is always bittersweet. Because Christmas to me is certainly a time of celebrating. But Christmas as well is the time when Grandpa went home. And I've always determined a couple of things since Grandpa died 46 years ago. Number one, I determined I would never forget him. And I even give testimony tonight by mentioning him 46 years later that I've kept that promise. But secondly, I have also determined that I will see him again. And it's one of the things that gives me hope. Because I have had over the years many individuals even from this church. Church members, deacons, dear, dear church members. Some of them, your husbands and your wives, your children. And I've seen many that have gone. But I've always had in my mind that I first want to see Jesus. But then the second person I want to see is my grandpa. You see, very, very special to me. When we think about Christmas, we almost always just simply think of it in terms of the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is certainly true and that is certainly right. But you know, from a human element, Christmas, yes, it's about Jesus coming. But even in the coming of Christ, there are those who were going. There are those who were on their way out. And that's oftentimes, I think, the way that we need to even think about Christmas at this time. You know, think about it. There are four people, and it's a curious thing to note that of four people who surround the story of Christ, four of those people are old. They are very old. In fact, think about a couple that is mentioned before the birth of Christ. Think about one, Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the parents of one John the Baptist. But you realize that they were old in age. In fact, the scripture tells us that the Bible tells us about even Zechariah and Elizabeth, how old they were. It says, and they had no child, Luke 1 verse 7, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. You say, well, how old? We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I will tell you curiously, there's a Gnostic group called the Mandeans who have a thought they believe that they passed on, though it can't be proven, that they happen to believe that Elizabeth was, I get this, 88 years old when she gave birth to John the Baptist. Now, by the way, I laugh at that because that's how old my father is today. My dad is 88. I can't imagine a woman 88 years of age giving birth. But by the way, even if you don't believe the Mandeans and their theory that Elizabeth was 88, many Bible teachers believe that she was in her 60s. That still is, you realize, surrounding the birth of Christ is you have the miracle of Elizabeth. You also have the miracle, of course, of all miracles, the virgin birth, Mary giving birth to Christ. My point is this, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were old people. What are they doing in the Christmas story? You've got two old people, but they're not the only ones. Because then in Luke chapter 2, flanking them, you have after the actual birth of Christ, you've got these two who appear at the temple. After 8 days, when Jesus is brought to the temple, you've got these two people. First, we have Simeon. Then secondly, we have Anna. These are both old people. How old? Well, Simeon, we don't know for sure, but we do know that Simeon is ready to die. Notice in verse number 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Whatever age he was, Simeon felt like he had now led a full life. He had led a life that was now coming to its climax. He's ready to die. He's really, literally ready to go from this point here to now heaven. But then you also have Anna. And curiously, the Bible tells us in verse number 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, that means one of two things. Either she was an 84-year-old widow, or else, again, depends on how you want to read it. Some actually read that and believe that she was widowed for 84 years, which would make her over 100, undoubtedly, if you assume that she was in her teens at least. Now, the point is this, regardless, 84 or over 100, whether Elizabeth is 88 or in her 60s, the Bible surrounds the birth of Christ with four elderly people, which, by the way, it's not so bad to be old. And since I am now qualified for many senior discounts, I state that with thanksgiving. I'm thankful to save some money when I go out to eat. Now, the point is this, why in the world would God surround? I don't think it's by accident that God would make sure that the Christmas story is filled, surrounded by people in their latter years. Why is that? I think one would certainly be a reason of the contrast between the old and the new. You realize that when Jesus came, you now have the New Testament, and the New Testament is a continuation, certainly, of the old, but it's a fulfilling of the promises of God now in a new way because Jesus is come. So certainly, to illustrate that, you have the old, as in Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. You've got some old that are now going to be replaced by new. But I think there's another reason why you have these older people that are in the story of the birth of Christ. And the reason I happen to believe that they are in the story of Christ is so that we can illustrate that some people are coming. Some is coming. Jesus is coming. The birth of Christ is announced, and Jesus came. But while he comes, it's also somebody's time to go. You know, that is actually the story of life. And that is the story of our existence. That while some are going, you know, I thought about that, you know, even this morning as I was out in the foyer after the morning service. And as we had a family that was showing me their 3-month-old, we had another man who came up to me this morning and said, Pastor, said, my wife just had her baby just here recently. And we rejoiced in that. You know, I'm so glad, by the way, that the Fletchers, that Stephen and Kimberly, have now given me permission here to announce that they are going to be parents. I had to hold my tongue here for a long time. But you know, that is the story of life. Somebody is going to have a baby while somebody is going to be the subject of our remembering at a funeral. Life is all about somebody coming. but it's also about somebody going. You know, we have in this story, we have an interesting man. We have the man Simeon. And Simeon, I chose to just simply illustrate because here's a man who's on his way out. Here's a man whose entire life is climaxed right here in Luke chapter 2. This is everything he ever lived for. And yet he has the ability to see some things that I believe are important for us to see at Christmas time. Simeon had an ability to see some things. He had an ability here to view some things. What was Simeon able to see? I want you to notice here tonight, number one, that Simeon certainly saw this truth, that it is worth it to live a godly life. It is worth it. Don't let anybody tell you differently. It is worth it to live a godly life. You know, we have Simeon here, as I said, the entire life of his existence seems to climax at this point. We don't know a whole lot about what he did before this. We do know this, he seems to be a regular guy. He seems to be somebody. He's not a priest. He's not a scribe. He's not a prophet in a sense of those who may have had an outward label of them. But he certainly prophesies. But he seems to be just a normal person, just somebody who's a layman, just somebody who happens to be at the temple. But the Bible does tell us a couple of things. Describing him, the Bible tells us two terms right off the bat. In verse number 25, he is described, first of all, as being just. And secondly, he's devout. Now, what does that mean? Now, the word just, it's a word that describes an inward possession, an inward character. Listen, anybody can act just on the outside, but what matters is what's in the heart. That means that what was on the inside, it mattered to him that he was truthful. What mattered to him was that he was fair. On the inside, it didn't matter what people thought. Didn't matter what he could get by with. What mattered to him was he had to live with himself, and most importantly, he had to live with God. He was just. But secondly, he was devout. That word devout describes a worship that is untarnished, untainted, undivided. We even have a word, this is the root word, for devoted. He was devout. He was devoted. He was somebody who did the right things, and he did it for his life. He's now an old man. This is one of the things that I appreciate about many individuals here at First Baptist Church, is that you're just good, just, devout people. You're faithful. By the way, that's not a bad thing. My Bible says this, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. You know, I know, by the way, that my grandpa was such a man. And it was that testimony that rubbed off on me. And listen, I want to just encourage you here tonight. It is worth it. It is worth it to live a godly life. When you ever get tempted and you say, you know, I know that person over there, they cheat. I know that person over there, they cuss. I know that person over there, they're not in church. When you get tempted to do the wrong thing, remember, it pays to live a godly life. By the way, that's the entire life. I appreciated so much the testimony of Pastor Johnson. I will never forget. Pastor Johnson's one main goal in his latter years, if he said it once, he said it probably 100 times in my presence, I just want to finish right. By the way, it's awfully good when you say that, when you've also started right. And he had a good start, but he also had a good finish. He had a complete life. And that's the life that is worth living. Now, by the way, not only does it say that he was just and devout, but you'll notice two other things that are mentioned about him. In verse number 25, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then notice as well, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What does that mean? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, really, that's a description of the coming of Christ. It's a description of Christ consoling, being that comfort, being that Savior that he came to be. And Simeon saw that, and Simeon waited for that. He waited his entire life. By the way, some things are worth waiting for. And Simeon also was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible here says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. We talked about this last Sunday night when we talked about that early church filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you might say, well, Pastor, that's awfully good description. Boy, sure, I'm glad Simeon was that way. Listen, can I just simply say that we all ought to be like Simeon? You see, you and I, we should be looking for Jesus Christ now. You know, Christmas is not just simply a celebration of what took place. But in a sense, we should have the same expectation. We should have the same eagerness. We should have the same thrill in our step when we think about this could be the day. And by the way, I'd love to be around the day when Jesus returns at the rapture. But it's okay if I just simply see him when I die. Either way, I'm going to see Christ. I can't lose. I'm going to see Christ one way or another, either by death or the rapture. And listen, you and I, we should be Simeons. We should be looking for the coming of Christ. By the way, it reminds me of this New Testament passage, 2 Peter 3, verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And here it is. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwell righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You see, Christmas should affect us to be holy people. It should affect us to be expectant people. It should affect us to be godly people. We should look eagerly forward to the second coming of Christ. Simeon was a just man. He was a devout man. He was one that waited for the consolation of Israel. He was one who was the Holy Ghost upon him. Oh, what a great fourfold description of us ought to be us today. You see, Simeon would tell you that he saw that it was worth living a godly life. But what else did Simeon see? Secondly, I think we can see from this story that Simeon saw something, and that is this: it is worth it to receive the gospel. I want you to notice in verses 28 and on that Simeon didn't just live a godly life, but there's a reason why he could live a godly life. It's because he had literally received Christ in his arms. Notice it's a beautiful description. Verse number 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. And then Simeon offers this beautiful prayer. It describes the beauty of the gospel. By the way, think about it. Baby Jesus was 8 days years of age. How beautiful he must have been. How beautiful as a babe. How beautiful when Simeon saw the beauty that he picked up in his arms. You know, the key to Christmas is not worshiping a Christ that's still in somebody else's arms. It's taking him in your embrace. It's receiving him. You know why Christmas is special to me? Because I've received Christ. Because he's in my heart. Because he's in my life. Because I received him as my Savior. It is worth it. It is worth it to receive the gospel. By the way, the message that Simeon says reveals four things about that gospel. First of all, the gospel brings hope. Notice in verse number 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Who's the possessor of peace? Those who have Christ. Now let us, you know, I've been around a lot of folks in their last moments. I've been around a lot of folks that I have been ushered into their presence moments before they have died. I can tell you, you can always tell the ones who know Christ. You can always tell by the peace. Oh, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Notice, secondly, he mentions about the gospel that it is according to God's word. It's according to thy word. Verse number 29, he says. You see, Simeon wasn't clinging to some promise of man. He's clinging to the promise of God. And that's why our Bibles, Christmas, is all about God fulfilled his promise. It's according to his word. Notice, thirdly, it was to be seen. Notice in verse number 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Number 4, it is for the world. Verse number 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. You know, I'm glad I've received Christ. There's a whole lot of folks who don't have him. There's a whole lot of folks. Listen, have you shared the gospel? Have you handed out a tract? Have you told somebody the good news that Jesus came? Simeon said, it's for the whole world. And by the way, fifth, notice it's good news. Verse number 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, he received Christ. If you've received Christ as Savior, Christmas is meaningful. Christmas is special. That's why when Grandpa died on December 23rd, 1972, we grieved. I can tell you, I made this little drawing. I was into drawing things back in those days, and I can remember I worked real hard at presenting Grandpa before he died, a little sketch, something I had drawn, because I love Grandpa. But listen, I'm here to tell you that one day I never saw the response of Grandpa. That was just simply, I gave it to Mom, Mom gave it to Grandpa. But you know, one day I'm going to see him again. That's the great news about salvation. That's good. That's good news. But one last thing that Simeon saw, and I want to share it with you, and that is it, that it's worth it to follow Christ, even though there's a cost. Verses 33 through 35 may seem to put a little bit, throw a little bit of water on the exuberance, may throw a little bit of a downer here, but notice that Simeon does bring up that there is a pain that is going to be associated with following Christ. There's a cost, a steep cost for some. Notice in this verse number 33 that Mary and Joseph are marveling at these things that Simeon is saying. And by the way, the gospel is exciting. And when somebody knows Christ, when they know salvation, when they've received him, it can be exciting. But then notice what Simeon says, verse number 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. By the way, you cannot read that without realizing that Simeon saw very clearly not only would Christ die, but he would live again. The fall, the death, but the rising again. Oh, Simeon saw some things. Notice, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. You see, not everybody is going to receive this. Not everybody is going to embrace. Some are going to actually even speak against it. They'll oppose. Notice verse number 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul, also that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, by the way, Simeon gets very personal with Mary. He tells her that she is going to suffer something that you wouldn't wish on any parent, let alone a mother. But he says a sword is going to pierce through your own soul also. By the way, I find it interesting, again, Simeon is being guided by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons, again, when you read your Bible, you got to understand this is true because this is God. Simeon gave exactly what God gave to him. And when he says, Mary, you know, there's going to be a sword pierced through your soul. Stop and ask yourself this question. Why didn't he speak to Joseph? Why didn't he say, Joseph, listen, Mary and Joseph together, a sword is going to, you're going to go through a real hardship. You're going to hurt. A sword pierce through your soul. Why didn't he address Joseph? I think because God revealed to him, Joseph won't see that. You see, as we read the scripture, we understand that Joseph probably wasn't there when Jesus died on the cross, but Mary was. Joseph probably died somewhere in between the ages of Jesus being 12 and when Jesus began his earthly ministry at the age of 30. Now again, only God could know and reveal what would happen. It's again, just gives us evidence that this is true. This was a true story. And when Simeon said here to Mary, listen, a sword is going to proceed through your own soul. It's going to cut to the heart. The reason he had to do that is because it goes all the way back to the garden. When God promised salvation through the seed of the woman. And there would be a bruising of the head while there was a bruising of the heel. Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, but Jesus would bruise the head. You see, Simeon saw some things. What did Simeon see? It's worth it to live godly. Let me encourage you, by the way, tonight, as we even get ready here in the next coming days, not only to celebrate Christmas, but to close out the year 2018, live for God. Live for God. Live for God. Again, I've got a heritage of a grandpa who lived for God his whole life. I've got a heritage of others, my parents, for instance, who are not here tonight, who have lived for God. Listen, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have testimonies here tonight of individuals who have just stayed faithful to God. You know, undoubtedly, we got folks that are visiting here tonight. You've been gone for some time, but isn't it wonderful to come back to First Baptist Church and say, there's old so-and-so again. I see him again, that they're back in their place, that they're doing what they've always done. They're faithful. They're godly. It's worth it to live godly. It's also worth it to receive the gospel. And if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, that's your greatest need. And then finally, it is worth it to follow Christ, even though there may be hardship, even though there may be struggles tonight. You know, Christmas, I have to be honest and say, as I've parked way too many times at hospitals and visited way too many homes that have suffered. But you know what? I would just want to encourage you, even though there's a cost, even though there's struggle, it's still worth it. It's worth it. Simeon, he gloried in just that one glimpse of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to realize that while somebody came, somebody or somebodies were going. Simeon literally even said, I'm not ready to go. I'm ready to go to heaven. We don't know about Anna, but she, of course, blessed the Christ child as well, being an old widow. Lord, I think about the old people that are in the story of Christ. And one by one, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna, undoubtedly, they were not around when he began his earthly ministry. That they were around at the birth, but they were not around at the death and the resurrection. Lord, help us to realize there's a reason for inserting these individuals in the story. Because Christmas is about somebody came. But Lord, I even think about here tonight, not only my grandpa, but I'm even thinking right now about many individuals who sat in these pews who are now with you. They're gone. Their life is ended. Their race has been run. Lord, I pray that you just even bless those of us who are alive and remain here on this Christmas, just on the day before Christmas Eve, 2018, to determine it is worth it. Simeon saw it's worth it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Would you realize it's worth it? It's worth it. It is worth it tonight. It's worth it to live a godly life. Stay faithful to God. It's worth it to receive the gospel. I am so thankful to be saved. And it's worth it if you have to pay a cost. And if even loving God and serving God, being faithful to Him, you go through some trials, some afflictions, it's still worth it. It's worth it. Let me encourage you. It is worth it. We sing that song sometimes, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Though I appreciate the song, I agree with the sentiments of the song. If I could just simply add one more statement to that song, it would be even truer. It's worth it now. It's not only worth it when we see Christ, it is worth it now. Believe that. It's worth it. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.